Yesterday was a fun day, awesome day. Thank you guys so much for making that happen. It is always a day that is a highlight for us during the Christmas season. And you guys have just done so much to make that a reality. And Leanne mentioned it. I mentioned it yesterday as well. You know, there's always needs out there. There's no doubt about it. And a lot of people find places to get help. But yesterday we not help, we served. And that's different. And so folks sometimes don't have the opportunity to be served during the Christmas season. And so yesterday, that is what took place here as we let heaven meet earth just a little bit in that Horizon ministry. And so the opportunities we have during this season are great, and there's a lot going on. And so take advantage of that, even if you can't be a part of trying to set up this for this Winter Wonderland of Lights that will happen. It happens tonight, but also then next weekend. Same lights, we only set up once. They'll drive through again next weekend. If you can't be with us to set up, and we understand that, but take advantage of the opportunity to drive through. You don't have to get out of your car. You just have to go wait in line. And just sit in your car, get something to eat, go to Huey Magoo's, get something to eat, right? Get in line and just kind of make your ride through, and I think you're going to have a great time, and there'll be a lot to see, and you can see some folks and some familiar faces that you'll notice as you drive around, and we'll be happy to wave at you as you come by. And so that will be, you know, the way that evening works. So also, if you came in today, you might have seen this out there. I don't think there's many left, but if you did not get one, I have one up here. You can come get it afterwards. But these are some devotions that are put out through Daily Bread, and we use these during the course of the year regularly. But also, this is a special one for Christmas, and I know a lot of you have already picked it up because I noticed that some of them disappeared out there. Are you bringing some in? Yeah, Tommy's got a few in his hand, so he's selling them for a dollar. We were giving away free at 9 o'clock, but they've gone up since then. And so make sure you get one on your way out this morning. Also, if you're a kid in the room this morning, you haven't been picking one up, make sure you pick one of these up. This is the Pastor Powell outline, which is the same one that you see in your worship flyer, except this one has all the blanks filled in and has a note from me and some other things. Good job. I see that over there. And so this makes it a little bit easier. And if they miss something as they are taking notes this morning, because all of our kids are working toward a January party with our staff, and so they are taking notes and trying to follow along and learning to kind of journal a bit as we move through worship. Okay, all that said and all that moving aside, this morning we start with a new series. We've changed the stage. We've gone from a wall to a tree. And with the tree and the lights, obviously it is Christmas time. And so the series is called O Christmas Tree. As you might expect, we're going to mention a Christmas tree from time to time in here. But we're going to talk a lot about this Christmas season and some things that you need to remember if you're going to celebrate Christmas. And today we start with a study entitled Artificial or Real. Artificial or Real. And you're going to go to two different places. Familiar passages again. Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 through 21. We're going to go there in a minute. And also to Luke chapter 1, verses 31 through 33. And so you can find those. We'll unpack those for you in a few moments. There was a lady who had lost her handbag in the midst of her holiday shopping extravaganza. She was stressed by it, but the bag was gone, and it was fortunately found by a honest boy who returned it to her. When she looked at her purse and she opened it up, she commented, that's kind of odd, because when I lost my purse, there was a $20 bill in it. Now I notice that there are $21 bills in it, but no $20 bill. I wonder why that is. And the boy said, hey, lady, I can tell you why. The last time I found a lady's purse, she didn't have any change for my reward. And so you have to fill in the gaps of that story just a bit. But there's a lot of things that we do during the Christmas season that we do, but we don't always realize why we do it. And there's some gaps in our storytelling sometimes at Christmas. Christmas trees are part of that tradition. Many of you know or are familiar with the story of the Christmas tree. Martin Luther, a great reformer, is one of those pieces of that story as it goes, or as the story goes. One night, as he is walking through the woods going back home, it is Christmas time, and he sees a beautiful tree, and he notices the way that the snow is laying on the tree and the way the moonlight is dancing off the tree, and thinks to himself, how gorgeous that is. I would love to be able to see that in my home. And so he goes home and he takes his Christmas tree and he puts lit candles in the limbs of that tree. And he is attributed to being the one that maybe lit the Christmas tree first. trees in Germany were there before, but maybe lighting the tree is what he is known for. Now, if you don't see a problem with putting an open flame in a dead tree, you don't understand Christmas very well, but he did that, and that's where that tradition may have started. There have been some disagreements about where and how that has evolved, but we come to this time of year, and most of you, many of you, already have a tree of some sort in your house that you have put some type of decoration on or some type of electricity into so that you can somehow celebrate better this holiday season. And that's a part of what we do. The song, O Tannenbaum, translates to O Christmas Tree, if you didn't know. And we are looking at this season because if you go back and you dig into Scripture, in the book of Hosea, chapter 1, or chapter 14, verse 8, God describes himself as a tree. The verse says this, I'm like a green pine tree, and your faithfulness comes from me. Some of the translations are going to be a little bit different. But at the end of the day, what it means is that God has described himself as a tree, and the understanding is your faithfulness comes from being connected to that tree. So if you want to kind of play that out and think about it and put it in a Christmas context, what that means is simply this. Since God made that analogy, he is like the tree. And then we would be the ornaments that decorate that tree. We would be the ornaments that people would notice that draw their attention to the tree itself. And so my question for you as you begin this Christmas season is, what kind of ornament are you? Are you one of those ornaments that they put at the back of the tree because it looks really shabby but no one wants to throw it out? Or are you that ornament that people put on that tree and when you see it, you just go, wow, that's spectacular. That's amazing. It looks beautiful on that tree. Because God is the tree, you are the decorations of the tree, and that's your job. Because during this season, we as followers have something about our lives that is different. And we as followers have something to celebrate that the rest of the world does not. And if we do it well and we do our jobs right, we become those ornaments on the tree that cause people to stop and admire and notice God himself. And that's the reason for the season. And we're going to talk about that a lot over the next few weeks. And we're going to talk about all the things that we do. And so as we begin today, though, I want to refer back to something that you might not be familiar with. It's called the Rule of Threes. The Rule of Threes was developed by a former instructor in the Air Force Survival, Evasion, Resistance, and Escape Unit. And he built this theory on what he called the Rule of Threes. It's simply this. You can survive 3 weeks without food. You can survive 3 days without water. You can survive 3 hours without shelter. You can survive 3 minutes without air, but you cannot live 3 seconds without hope. And that's what he says are the rules of threes. It's an interesting theory, because if that is true at any level, and it is, it explains a lot about the world that we live in. Because we live in a world that is desperate for hope. But what the world calls hope and what we as followers know hope to be are two radically different things. There's two types of hope. One is that kind of hope that says this, you know, the weather, I hope, is good for Christmas Eve. Because if the weather is good on Christmas Eve, we're going to be outside under the stars. And so there's a hope that we have that the weather's going to be good. Well, what am I saying when I say that? We're wishing that the weather's going to be good. We don't know if the weather's going to be good or not. If it's not, we're going to be back inside. But we wish the weather would be good on Christmas Eve. We have this hope that our teams might win. We hope we stay healthy. We hope the economy stays strong. We hope. And we spend a lot of time hoping. But in truth, while we call it hoping, it's not really hoping. It's wishing. That's what we're doing. We're just wishing for this to happen. That's a form of hope. There's another form of hope, though, that becomes very important. It's the hope that's mentioned in the book of Titus, chapter 1, verse 2. It's the hope of eternal life, where we're reminded that the God who cannot lie promised before time began. See, that's hope, because that's a hope that's built on something that you can anchor your life to that does not fail. It has nothing to do with wishing. I don't have to wish that God did that for me. He did it for me. See, there's hope, and then there's hope. One is very real. because it is tied to something that lasts, and it's tied to something that will go the distance, and it's tied to something that matters for an eternity. And then there's another type of hope that's really just wishing. It's artificial. It's fake. You muster it up. You do your best with it. But at the end of the day, it doesn't get you anywhere because it's not reliable. And that explains volumes about the world we live in, if you think about it. See, because that first kind of hope is what most people today live with. They do their best to have a good outlook, a positive outlook. They try to think positive thoughts. But if they don't know Christ and they don't have that relationship with Jesus, they're building their life on trying to be hopeful, but they're hoping in something that just isn't real. It's artificial. They have somehow managed to create something that they're going to put their hope in, but there's no thing out there, no substance behind it. It doesn't last. And the second kind of hope, though, is the God kind of hope. Is the hope that we have as followers. It's the hope that we know that God, because he does not lie, has promised eternal life to those who believe in him. And because of that hope, then we're able to face life differently. And people will go through life hoping for a couple of different things. Because, see, people can't survive 3 seconds without hope. When you've got no hope, you've got nowhere to go. So the real question becomes in what or who is your hope tied up in? And is it artificial or is it real? Because if you're hoping without that God element, without that Jesus element in your life, then it's artificial. I have news for you. It's fake. It's not going to. See, you thought we were talking about trees. But you're trying to gin up these feelings that are somehow going to sustain you, but your hope is built on nothing. It's nothing but air. And it's going to disappear through your fingers. Or your hope is something stronger. And it's built upon the promises of God, and those promises will carry you through. And so as we move into the Christmas season, if you are a follower of Christ and you know and you've accepted his gift of eternal life, then guess what? You really do have hope. You're the real deal. You know the reason for the season, as they say. You know what this is all about. If not, you're trying to navigate life hopeful. You're trying to sell that to other people, that you're a person of hope because you have a positive outlook. But it's not anchored to anything. As a result, you really don't have that much hope at all. And down deep in the recesses of your heart, you know it. And there's a hollowness that's there. And you're miserable. We're talking about Christmas trees, and so I'm going to give you some things that you can kind of hold on to because they matter. But there would be principles at other times, but because it's Christmas, we're going to decorate them a little bit. Ian left, which is really a shame. I don't know if you saw Ian when you came in this morning, but he's not here, so I'm going to pick on him. But I did it to his face earlier. He came in, you notice he was wearing, he calls it a kilt, I call it a dress.
He looks very fat.
What happened, though, is he actually stole our tree skirt. And so he was wearing a tree skirt. And so this morning I want to give you a tree skirt that you can kind of build on. It's the first principle, if you will, at Christmas, and it's simply this. Christmas is the day that holds all of time together. Christmas is the day that holds all of time together. You may not realize it, but it really is. Because, see, if you go back and you take the Old Testament, you take all these prophecies of old that promised that there was a Messiah coming, that there was a Savior coming, that there was hope coming, there was a rescue plan coming. All of that is well and good, but if Christmas doesn't show up, all of that means nothing and disappears. See, Christmas is the day that comes and fulfills that promise that had been made for years and for all those generations that take us into eternity and into the future. It is the Christmas event, the Christmas day, the Christmas gift that holds all of time together. You take Christmas out of the mix, time begins to unravel. And we have no future and we have no hope. And so as you think about Christmas and what we're celebrating, you think of the lights and the trees and all the decoration. When you see it, what you have to see is the fact that we are celebrating an event that holds all of human history together. I've told you before, and I say it over and over again, Christmas is what gives us hope. Christmas gives us hope. Easter makes us heroes. But this is where we step into hope, and this is where we start becoming the people that God always had created us to be, because we can discover how to connect with him in a way that people couldn't do that before. And so Christmas holds together all of human history. That's what we're celebrating. That's why this is such a big deal. That's why when the music starts, that's why when the lights go up, that's why when the decorations start, that's why the party begins. See, we have a lot of people out there that are wishing for something great. They have a sense that there's something that they need to be doing. And so they're having hope, but it is that artificial hope. But then there's those of us who celebrate, and we know the reason we're celebrating. We recognize how important this is. This is a big deal. It's a really big deal. See, you can try to bah humbug your way through Christmas, and you can try to be the star of a Christmas carol, and you can be the Ebenezer Scrooge, and you can make light of it. But I got news for you. If you know Jesus at the end of the day, if you can't get excited about Christmas, guess what? You're not going to get excited about nothing, and you're going to be miserable in heaven. They have a seat for you in the misery box. I'm not sure there's one of those in heaven, but you could go there. Because if you can't get excited about singing Christmas carols and singing songs and celebrating Christmas, and if you don't watch that video of the Christmas Story and you hear the words of that song, give it all away. See, we can't give enough to make up for what God has done for us. We've never been able to outgive God. See, even on a best day, when we give and we give and we give, and we say, man, I feel pretty good about myself. I gave a lot. But you know, he did more. And see, we get the opportunity to celebrate because that Christmas is that day where a new day has dawned in history. That God has revealed himself in the person of a baby in a manger. He made the promise. But more importantly, he kept the promise. See, people who have artificial hope make promises and live on broken promises all the time. People with real hope have hope because the promises have been kept. God kept his promises. And so I want to talk to you about artificial hope for just a minute. That would be the first thing, first point, artificial hope. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, that would be Joseph, and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary in your home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Context matters. Okay, if you're going to understand the Bible, context matters. And this is one of those times where I always tell folks it's the most exciting time of year. It's the most wonderful time of the year, as we've already sang this morning. It is fun. But when you're a preacher, when you're a teacher, one of the things that happens is there is an expectation as you're planning and praying through what to teach. You're getting ready to stand up. You're going to talk about Christmas, usually for about a month. But you're talking to a crowd that's going to come hear you that pretty much knows the story. And so it's always kind of a contest to kind of figure out, you know, okay, what else can I say? How can I talk about Christmas this year that maybe will be fresh and new and exciting? And that's where the Holy Spirit shows up and it works out just fine. But when you come to the Christmas moment, context matters. To understand this passage, context matters. See, because this verse comes along and finds Joseph, who was going to be the earthly father of Jesus. And Joseph is confused, he is upset, and he is struggling. That's what's happening just prior to this verse. He wants to do the right thing. He loves Mary. He wants to be with Mary. He wants him to be a family. But they've got a problem. Mary is pregnant. Ha ha. And her excuse? Priceless. The baby I'm carrying is of God. It's a child of God. It's going to be the Savior of the world. You see, I don't know where you're from. But I know where I'm from. No one buys that excuse. That's Joseph's problem. See, because Joseph is a good guy. Don't kid yourself. God didn't make a mistake when he chose Joseph and Mary. See, when he chose Mary as this peasant girl from this little town, as a teenager, he knew that she would be the perfect mom to help raise Christ's child. But he also knew that Joseph would be the dad. And although Joseph steps off the pages of the Bible at this point, historically, we tend to believe that Joseph was around for a lot of those early formative years of Jesus that we don't have written in Scripture. And it only makes sense, because God wouldn't make a mistake. Now, Joseph doesn't appear in Scripture anymore, because his role, as far as what we need to know, and God gives us what we need to know, we don't need to know more. So we have to fill in a lot of gaps. And so we start filling in the gaps, so. But we know that Joseph is struggling, but he's a good man, and he wants to do the right thing. He doesn't want Mary to be embarrassed. He doesn't want to be embarrassed. He doesn't want her family to be embarrassed. He doesn't want his family to be embarrassed. He knows how the community is. And so he has come up with a plan, if you go back and you know the backstory, where he is going to put her away quietly. That does not mean he's going to go bounder in the pond. He's not taking out a holy hit on her. He's just going to have her go somewhere else and have this child out of sight, hopefully out of mind, but he knows that's not really going to work, but he's hoping that it will. And he's hoping that he can cover and do damage control. And he's hoping that he can save embarrassment for her. And he's hoping that he can save embarrassment for himself. He's hoping he can save his reputation somehow. He's hoping that he can continue to do business where he does business. He's hoping that the whole family can move forward and they can put this all behind them. He's going to have to figure out how to live life heartbroken without Mary, but he's hoping he can do that. He's hoping and hoping and hoping. No, he's wishing. Remember we talked about this. He's wishing because he's building his future on wishes. That he has nothing to anchor them to except his best plan. You ever come up with a plan and when you start it out, you just go, well, you know, I know this isn't going to work, but you tried it anyway because you didn't have anything else to do? I mean, you couldn't come up with anything better, so you just went with your best plan. And what did you do? It's a wing. It's a prayer. It's a wish. You're hoping. That's what Joseph's doing here. That's the context of this verse. Because Mary has told him the truth. And he ain't buying it. And you wouldn't have either. And so now Joseph has this moment. And he already knows his best plan. He's not going to be satisfied. And all of a sudden God shows up. And when God shows up in the story of Mary. And then he tells Joseph there's a better way. In an instant, all of that hope that Joseph had that was artificial becomes hope that he can now anchor his life to because now he's going to start living with the promises of God. And that's real. And see, that's how we live our lives. We get to choose how we're going to live. Is it going to be built on the artificial or built on the real? Germany in 1845 was having a problem. Some problems that don't ever seem to go away. There was a controversy in Germany because there were being too many trees cut down, and so there was a law. National mandate that you can only cut down one tree a year unless you had a license or some specific instruction to do more than that. What that meant for families is that if they had a tree in their yard that they wanted to cut down, they could cut that tree down, but that was it for the year. They couldn't have another tree cut down, which meant that come Christmas time, you wanted to save that tree cut to get the tree in your house. That's the way it worked in 1845. That was the law. Some entrepreneur said, you know what? That's not going to work for everybody. I can come up with a better plan. And so they did. They came up with an artificial tree. First one, 1845. Artificial tree comes out. They use sticks. They use wire. And then they use goose feathers. And they stick the goose feathers into this contraption that they made. And it became the hit of Germany. And then to make it even fancier, they dyed the feathers green and they tied berries on the end of it. Very festive. Goose feather trees became the rage. And so Germany took to those goose feather trees like Santa to a plate of cookies. And the word of those trees began to spread. And here in America, people began to hear about them. But it wasn't until the entrepreneurs from a little company called Sears and Roebuck decided to take that goose feather tree and offer it. And overnight, America was artificial tree crazy. And then they decided the problem was that they couldn't sell the ornaments they wanted to sell because the goose feathers were too wimpy. So again, the entrepreneurs from Sears and Roebuck came up with another plan. They took toilet brushes, dyed them green, shoved them into a trunk of wood. You can decorate those things. They'll hold up. Why? Because you can scrub toilets with them. And the next thing you know, the artificial tree market had begun, and artificial trees became reality. So if you're thinking to yourself, I have an artificial tree at home, and you ever need a toilet bowl brush, you're there. That was really good, by the way. I wish I would have thought of that. If you didn't hear in the back, she said toiletries. I give her points for that. That's pretty awesome. Okay, that's enough for today. All right, now, And so as we start thinking about it, you start talking about all of those things that are real and they're not real, we begin to realize that in our lives, Christmas is such a celebration, and people decorate, and they want to decorate, and they want to be a part of that, and they want to be a part of it. But at the end of it all, how many people do you know that as soon as those decorations start to come down, that post-Christmas depression begins to set in, and the blues begin to set in, because all that hope that they had mustered, all the Christmas wishes they had mustered, begin to fall away, and they take it down. See, we live in an era right now where everybody is celebrating. And we live in a time where people are excited about the celebration. Well, in the midst of that celebration, when you have hope and you have hope that you can anchor to, you realize that this is a celebration that doesn't have to end. But if you're living your life based on wishes and good thoughts, when the decorations come down and you put away the artificial trees and you put up the lights, you pack them all away, you also pack away your hope once again. Because you never found out why you're really celebrating. And so people miss it. Oh, they chase it. We're chasing it hard right now. We live in a culture that's chasing it hard right now. But at the end of the day, what they find depends on whether or not they discover the reason that we celebrate. That's where you come back into play. You're the ornaments on the tree. See, if they're going to find out about what Christmas is, how are they going to find out about it? It's going to be through us. It's going to be your job and my job to make sure that we understand that the meaning of Christmas doesn't get lost and all the other things that go on. See, people get upset about the commercialization of Christmas, blah, 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 blah. Get over it. The whole world stops to celebrate the birth of Christ. And you say, but they don't know they're celebrating the birth of Christ. Isn't that amazing the way God does that? See, God invites them to his party and they don't even know they're coming to his party. But when the people who are throwing the party step up and explain it, then all of a sudden they get it. Oh, wait. The people who are throwing the party don't always explain it very well, do they? Oh, that's us. See, we are the decorations on that tree. We're the ornaments on that tree. We are the people that carry that responsibility of making sure that people understand there's a difference between the artificial and the real. And so all the events, all those things that happen, all the things that come along this time of year lead up to that moment of making sure that we understand, that people know what this celebration is all about. And so let's talk about real hope for just a minute. Real hope is found in Luke 31 through 33. This is the conversation with Mary. You will be with child and give birth to a son. And you're to give him the name Jesus, and he'll be great, and he'll be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. That's the promise that was made to Mary. Then we looked at Joseph's. We'll go back to it. Matthew 1, 20 through 21. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus, because he will take away the sins of the world, or he will save people from his sins. We celebrate Christmas. There are 35 million real Christmas trees sold in the United States every year. 35 million. Ton of trees. Because people want to celebrate. You might be surprised to find out that even in the early 1800s, the custom of decorating a Christmas tree had made its way across the Great Plains with migrating German settlers. The problem is they made their way across the Great Plains out in the Old West. They couldn't find an evergreen tree to decorate. So you know what they decorated? Tumbleweeds. Decorated tumbleweeds. Why don't y'all try that tradition in your house this year? You'll find your tumbleweed and decorate it and just kind of roll it into the house. It's easier. You can use it as a bowling ball later. But it's something that you can do because it has to be decorated. And what we do sometimes is we try to take control over things that we don't have any control over. We're back to wishing again. But when we start taking inventory of our life and know that we have the security of living on the promises of God and knowing that the hope that he gives us at Christmas allows us to face the world differently, then all of a sudden we decorate our lives with something that's bigger and bolder and brighter. That when the world sees us, they catch a glimpse of him. Zig Ziglar was a motivational speaker of well-renowned fame. His brother one time was at a hotel asking for a room, and the manager informed him that the hotel was full. There was no room. Zig's brother said, "Now be honest with me. If the President of the United States showed up here and requested a room, would you have a place for him?" The manager of the hotel said, "Well, if the President needed a room, we'd find one for him." And Zig's brother said, "Well, that's great, because I know for a fact that he's not coming, so I'll take his room." See, Jesus could have had and would be entitled to the best room in the finest hotel. See, after leaving the glory of heaven, he should have and could have gone anywhere, but instead he chose to go to a dirty stable. And he came, and he was born as a baby in a stable, and he humbled himself so that the world could take a look at him. And he entered the world in the most helpless way, to be taken care of by a mom and a dad who were scared to death. Because any new parent will tell you they're terrified anyway when the first child comes along. Complicate that with your first child being the Son of God. It makes all the parenting classes you took feel inadequate. And yet this baby that was born in a manger, one day, someday, would grow up, and some 33 years later would be nailed to a tree, as they were called, a cross, for the sins of the world. And Christmas enters our lives and reminds us that we're not forgotten, that we're loved, and that we can have hope. And you know why he chose to come that way? You know why he came to identify that way? Because for some reason, he thought you were worth it. He thought you were worth it. He sees in you, and he looks at your life, and he sees where you are, and he thinks that you have something of value, and he wants you to be everything that he created you to be. Let me give you a Christmas gift, if you will. It's another principle. All the Christmas presents in the world are worth nothing without the presence of Christ. See, if you don't have him, you don't have hope. But when you understand why he came and how he came, all of a sudden you become the most hopeful person in the world. You can't spend all your time worrying about what that's not right. There's always something that's not right. The timing is never right. Things are never easy. Jesus was born and entered time and space at a time when things were tough. He entered a time where there was political division. He entered a time where people were in economic turmoil. He entered a time when hatred ran deep and people had chosen sides and moved to their own corners. Does that sound familiar? But yet here we are again remembering that he entered time and space so that we would know that we could have real hope that would last, and we wouldn't have to settle for just wishing it would get better. Instead, we could connect to his promises and know that he's real. Melvin Newland tells about a Christmas play that asks an interesting question. What did Joseph do the day after Jesus was born? I mean, on the day that Jesus was born, we know what Joseph did, or we think we know what he did. I mean, he did what Joseph needed to do. When Mary said, "Joseph, it's time," he scampered around and found a stable. When she said, "The baby's coming," he boiled water. But he was there, and he took care of her, and he helped her, and he made sure that she was okay, and he protected her, and he protected the child, and he watched as the shepherds came that night, and he let these guys in the stable. "We'll take a look." He kept a watchful eye on what was going on. And that was day one. So what did he do day two? And that's what the play is about. So the play, imagine, is what Joseph would have done on that second day. And the play suggests that because he was a carpenter, he began making a crib for Jesus. And he thought about the celebration with the shepherds the night before. And Joseph wondered to himself out loud in this play as he was working, constructing this crib, if they treated him like this when he is just a baby, how will they treat him when they find out that he is the Son of God? And when he asked that question, how will they treat him when he finds out he's the Son of God? He's working on this crib, and then all of a sudden in the play, the lights go out and you hear. echoes through the room. Because anyone who knows the story knows the answer. They'd nail him to a tree. But he thought it was worth it. See, talk about threes. Those 3 days between the cross and the empty tomb, those are the darkest 3 days in history. See, if you can't live 3 seconds without hope, how would you have lived on those 3 days when the Son of God was dead and hope was forever gone? But see, we know that's not how the story ends. And again, we come back to what it's all about. He came because you were worth it. Your life, who you were going to be, how you were going to live, the impact you were going to make, it was worth it. And that's what we get to celebrate with the world this Christmas. It was a Christmas pageant where the church was putting it on. It was a Christmas program. It was going to be a big deal. It included a major scene. It was one of those major productions that you've often seen and watched and probably paid, bought tickets to, gone to see, rode a church bus to. In it, though, as they were getting ready, there was a little five-year-old boy who was a part of the cast. He was part of the drama team, a junior member of the drama team, no doubt about it. And he was a handful. He was so much of a handful that because he was a shepherd that year, his high energy in rehearsals meant that he was everywhere that he wasn't supposed to be. He drove the director absolutely nuts. She was a nervous wreck. She couldn't wait for the play to be done because he was just driving her crazy. And at rehearsal, those dress rehearsals all week long getting ready for the big night, Joseph and Mary put the baby Jesus, and it was a doll, into the manger. But what she knew that no one else in the cast really needed to know was that Mary and Joseph were young parents, and they actually had a baby at home, and they were going to use their baby as the baby Jesus in the play. So there's going to be a real baby in the manger. Cool touch on Christmas, no doubt about it. It's awesome. That's an awesome touch. I met somebody not too long ago who said, I was baby Jesus in the Christmas play when I was a little bitty baby. I said, what happened to you? Anyway, they were doing this, and they were having this performance, and all of a sudden that night, you know, it began, and it happened, and baby Jesus in the manger, and sure enough, about right on cue, the little shepherd boy walked around the stage, and he was a little drummer boy for a minute, beating on things, and then he was wandering around somewhere else, and he began slowly making his way toward the manger. And so as this little five-year-old boy in the middle of this production made his way to the manger, he looked over the edge. As he looked over the edge of the manger, for the first time he realized that there was a live baby in there and not the doll anymore. And he stopped the show by saying, he's alive! And the room did exactly what you did. And then it got quiet. Because they realized that they had just proclaimed the message of Christmas. He's alive. He's here. He's not fake. He's real. Not only is he real, but he matters. And he wants to be a part of your life and your celebration. And you have a reason to hope that you didn't have before. Because you were worth it. Because he thought you were the real deal. He didn't come and die so you could be some kind of fake religious person and try to fool the people around you on your Facebook page that you love God and love other things too. He came so you could have life and know him and have a relationship with him and have an intimacy with him and become the real deal, become a part of his family, a child of the king, so that you could go make a difference in the world. And you would be an ornament that would draw others to take a look at the tree. So let me tell you what you do as we move into this week. Let me give you a now what, if you will. And it's simply this, but it's not simple. It's share the Savior. Share the Savior. Now I know that immediately sends some of you into the vapors. Because, oh no, the Baptist pastor, he's talking about evangelism. Can't do that. Can't do that. Don't know how to share Jesus. Don't be odd for God. People think I'm weird. Can't do it. Yes, you can. It's Christmas. It's almost like Jesus gave you a month where he makes it so easy you can't blow it. And so here's what I want you to do. Let me give you some practical hints. Now, I mean, if you've got your Bible and you can slap somebody up the head with it, just do it. Tell them. And just John 3:16, a minute of the kingdom. That's entirely up to you. I'll let you do that. And just take video so we can watch it later. But, you know, when you give a gift, and you're going to give gifts, you're going to give cards out. Do that thing that when people do it to you, you scratch your head sometimes, but you never talk about, but I know you do it. Attach a Bible verse to it. Maybe just a reference. Everybody ever give you a card and they put like a Bible reference on the bottom, but you don't recognize the reference, and you think to yourself, I should know that verse, but I don't. But you're not going to admit that you don't know it. So you say, oh, thank you so much. That's so sweet, and thanks for the encouragement there. You rush home, or you open your app up. Whatever. Jesus wept. What's that mean? I mean, you want to figure out what it is, or sometimes you don't even look because you're just too embarrassed that you don't know what that is. But give it to them. Make it a game for them. But give them a verse and we'll point them to Christ. You can do that. It's simple, simple. You're just nudging them closer to the Christmas tree, aren't you? Invite someone to join you on Christmas Eve. We're going to be out here under the stars. And we're wishing right now. We're wishing that the weather's going to be good. We're not going to tell you the weather's going to be good because I can't find any way to anchor that to the promise of God. But we're wishing and hoping with a weak kind of hope it's going to be okay. If not, we're still going to do Christmas Eve. And they can't be here in person. They can watch us live online. We never know what's going to happen. Is there someone that you're aware of spending Christmas alone? Or got something going on this Christmas? Step into the world a little bit. I mean, you know, you may not want to invite them into your home on Christmas Day if you've got a family thing going, but you know what? You got a whole lot of time between now and Christmas. Make sure they're not forgotten and they know they're loved. You be sensitive to the people around you. You see what those needs are. You serve and you help meet those needs. I know it's going to sound silly, but send them to our website, Facebook page, tomorrow night. There's a series that starts called Christmas Chaos that will run between now and Christmas. It is an unscripted, wild, bizarre, crazy, funny, and every once in a while serious conversation about Christmas stuff. We once again sat down as a staff. We opened up four mics. We created episodes for every day between now and Christmas. Rumor has it there's some bonuses out there as well. You won't believe what you hear, because we couldn't believe it when we said it. But it is out there. Invite them to do that and let them say, these people are crazy. But they talk about God. It's a big deal. Invite them to do that. You figure out how to connect with them. You figure out how to share Christ with them. Let them know the reason that you have real hope and help them understand that they can have that as well. Bow your heads and hearts. Let's pray. God, we are on the brink of another Christmas. It's still a few weeks away, but those weeks click by quickly. Anticipation builds, and we know that before long, it'll be here. We'll do our best to say, we're ready. We're never ready. But they weren't ready in the first century either. But in spite of our readiness, you always show up. And right on time and in just the right way. And there's people in this room, people who are listening online, people who will listen later. They've never made the decision to believe and trust and follow Jesus. And because of that, they've missed out on the most important Christmas gift of all, you. I pray that before they would walk out of the room this day, they would just drop us a note on a worship flyer, put it in a giving kiosk and say, I want to accept Jesus as Savior. If they're watching online, I pray that they would just stop and just send us an email, even now. Say, I want to know what to do. Believe and trust and follow Jesus. It'd be the best way to spend Christmas. Lord, for many who are here and many who will watch and tune in later, we know the story, we know the songs, but we don't want it to be just another Christmas, because when we have hope, how could it be just another Christmas? As God, this day, help us to open our eyes and look for ways to share true hope, real hope, in a world that is loaded and full of fakes, so that they might catch a glimpse of you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.